Praise God. Good morning. Welcome again to Christ Community Church. That little video pumped me up, man. I'm ready to do some push-ups or get into the Word. You know, hope you guys are encouraged and excited. God is good. Amen. Yeah, welcome again. We're starting a new series. You guys probably picked up on it in your handout or your guide today. You guys know this Wednesday kicks off the traditional time of Lent. And so we're going to be spending the next 8 weeks, right, preparing and gearing up for what's our big celebration, right, which is Easter Sunday. Amen. And so whenever you go through, I would say, listen, at this time, when you start talking about people about the Easter season or about Lent, a lot of the conversations tend to be around, are you giving anything up for this season? Are you getting closer to God? Are you planning anything? And a lot of the conversations that you might hear, maybe around the water cooler, or at my office, it's around the box of donuts that people bring in. That's usually where everybody kind of stops and chit-chats, and it's like, oh, I'm going to have a donut. What are you doing? How is your weekend, right? What are you giving? And that might be a conversation that evolves at your place of work or even at school. But what we're going to learn about today is that, listen, as we celebrate and we get ready and we start looking forward, right, towards the season of Lent, really start to examine, what did Jesus actually come to do? Did he come to set us free from chocolate? Did he come to set us free from soda? Did he come to set us free from pizza? Right? You guys see the thing where I'm going with this thing? He didn't come to do any of those things, right? He came to do something far greater than any of that. He came to set us free from our sins. He came that we might have a way back to the Father. Amen. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus himself says a quote, and he says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so today we're going to talk a lot about the name of the title of the sermon is Saved from Shallow Religion. Saved from Shallow Religion. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Matthew. And we're going to be seeing, what does Jesus have to say about shallow religion? Because oftentimes the culture that we live in, that's what we see, right? You saw in the promo video, it says, are you doing things? Are you going to church? Are you checking the boxes? Are you looking a certain way because you want to fit the mold? You want to be, or is it because you're really seeking God for who he is? In fact, Jesus himself, if you guys get into the scriptures, spoke the harshest words to the religious leaders of his time. Because they knew, or they had known, or they had all this knowledge about who God was, but they didn't know God. And so what we're going to be learning about today is how Jesus came to set us free and has saved us from shallow religion. And so as we go through, right, we're going to be covering a lot of different, actually, when I put the sermon together, there's going to be a lot of scripture today, which is good, amen? Because my words are, sometimes I'm funny, sometimes I'm not, but there's no power in my words. But there's power in God's word, amen? So we're covering a lot of ground today. And listen, if I go too fast, you can always go to the website, listen to it again, take notes. We're going to cover a lot of ground and be in God's word and see what he has to say about how he has saved us and set us free from shallow religion. Now, Lent, how many of you guys know, what does the word Lent mean? Anybody? Who's really quick? Not lint, the lint roller. That was good. Well played, brother. No, it's not lint, you know. But Lent actually comes from an old Middle English word. It means springtime. It means new things, right? Can you imagine? We live in the land of milk and honey, so it's fairly sunny where we live, right? But if you go like to other places, like the East Coast, where it's like snowy and it looks terrible and it's freezing, when spring comes, kind of a big deal. You can actually go outside again and not have to be like a Eskimo, right, going outside and all your... So it means spring. Is that actually what it means? It's a time of renewal. And it's interesting for us. For us as believers, it's a time for us to take assessment as we prepare and we get ready for Easter Sunday. Right? Because one of the things that we have to understand, and I said this before, Jesus didn't come to, again, set us free from our addiction to candy or soda or chocolate. He came to set us free from our sins. And so that's one of the guiding principles that we're going to go through, is that God didn't send his son to condemn the world. In fact, he sent his son to save it through him. That's in John 3:17. He didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. He wanted to set us free. And not just from the consequences of our sins, but he also came to set us free from the power of sin. From the power of sin that grabs hold of us. And it's very prevalent in our culture, right? You turn on the TV, you go to social media, and what's the first things that you usually see is like somebody that was angry or upset, or, you know, you guys, I know you guys have social media. I know you guys watch those people that go crazy, right? What do you guys call those crazy ladies? The Karens, right? Look at this Karen. Oh my gosh, she's so entitled, right? She's so angry. She's so mad, right? So Jesus came to set the Karens free. All right? Amen? Now, your name might not be Karen, but every one of us in here, we have a little bit of that Karen attitude, don't we? We do. You might hide it and mask it a little bit, but we all have it. Amen? So Jesus came not only to set us free from our sin, but even from our own proclivities. Some of us are prone to anger. Some of us are prone to lust. Some of us are prone to have pride. Some of us are prone to have unforgiveness. Some of us are prone to addictions. Yeah. Yeah. And if you didn't, if none of those resonated with you, some of us are prone to lying to ourselves, right? Yeah. You might be guilty of all of them. But you're like, man, it's funny because you're in church. You'll be like, hey, you paying attention? I'm talking to you. No, God is talking to all of us. Amen. But he came to set us free from all of those things and from the consequence of sin. Because the wages of sin is what? It's death, right? It's death. And that kind of salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. And that's why he came. And so when we talk about the depth and we really understand it, juxtapose salvation, what we're saved from, and as we talk about Lent, not Lent, we start talking about what is going to be our devotion as we reflect and as we prepare in this season. Are we going to be talking about Pepsis and chocolate and donuts? We could, but really I think God is asking for something deeper in this season. Amen? And that's why this sermon is titled Saving Us from a Shallow Religion. Right? A shallow religion. We want to have a faith that is deep, not shallow, right? Not a faith that, you know, when things are going great, but when the storm comes, your faith is, where is it? It's gone, right? We need to develop that strong faith in Jesus Christ. And right now, right, God is asking us in this season, how do we swim deeper into that relationship with him? How do we strengthen that and go deeper with him? And so today we're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. And this is where Jesus is teaching. I don't know if you guys know it, but Jesus preached the greatest message that ever was, right? It's the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so this is coming immediately after that. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be reading and see what Jesus has to say about shallow religion. And in contrast, how he wants us to build our faith up. So Matthew chapter 6. If you guys are there, you guys can say amen. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father sees what is done in secret will reward you." Right. The first kind of thing that we're going to cover, and the first point that we're going to talk about, right, is the goal of our practices as we get into this Lent season is to deepen our relationship with God and to grow in self-giving love for others. The goal of our practices is to deepen our relationship with God and to grow in self-giving love for others. Now, why is that important? Why do you guys think that Jesus is talking? Now, the first passage that we're talking about, he's talking about giving, right? He's talking about giving. And I'll tell you why. Because if you read, right, if you guys read in 1 John 4:8, he's telling us one thing. It says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then he also says this in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? Or let's everybody go like this. With all your heart. Oh, right? With all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Right? I know that's not very, it was anticlimactic. I mean, I don't have the gun show, guys. I needed Joey here today. He's like, with all our strength, right? With all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And to do that is very hard to do, amen? We can only do that by loving God first. Then he gives us the strength and ability to be selfless in our love to others. And so our practices are to meet those two objectives as we get into the season of Lent. And as we prepare ourselves for Easter, it's to take inventory to say, number one, how can I love God more? How can I deepen my relationship with him? And then number two, which is what Jesus said there in Luke, to say, how can I love others the way that I love myself? Because you guys know my tagline, you love yourself a lot, right? Yeah, we're going to make that shirt. Love me some me, and I'm always on my mind. That's the flesh, right? But God, but Jesus is saying, I want you to love other people the way that you love yourself. Because you love yourself a lot, right? You do. It's true. But self-love is our goal. Self-giving love, sorry. Not self-love. It's Oprah stuff. Self-giving love is our goal. It brings focus and clarity to our time with God. And we don't want to have like, you know, there's a little bit of that, like, you know, the world gives you like the warm and fuzzy love. Oh, the teddy bear. Oh, we just had Valentine's Day. Did anybody get like a 3-foot teddy bear? You did? Oh, praise God. That's awesome. I love that. I used to give my wife big old bears. She had the camera around school, you know. I don't do that anymore, obviously. Oh, there you go. I like that, brother. Yeah, there you go. That's a good one. He is a 3-foot teddy bear. I like that. Praise God. See, that's good. He's giving himself, right? Selfless. But no, it's not the warm and fuzzy type of love that we're talking about, right? It's not that kind of love. God is calling us to a deep love. A deep love. You know, one of my Stephanie's cousins just had a baby, her very first baby, you know, and she was like all excited, you know, all excited, oh great, and then now she sent a message and she's like, I'm so tired, I can't even, like, you can't even pick up the phone, we're trying to call you, she's like, I'm so tired, I'm not used to this, you know. I was like, oh, you know, she's learning, right? And I told her, I said, it's okay, listen, there'll be time to talk. The first lesson of loving somebody unconditionally is what? Is to sacrifice. And sacrificing in that type of unconditional love, right, challenges you. And I always say, comes at a great personal cost to you and to your sleep. So she's learning the hard way. But it's a blessing, right? That's the love that God is calling us to. A sacrificial love. Not the warm and fuzzy love that you forget about. But Jesus starts off this passage, right? He starts off this particular section by reminding us about the shallowness of giving when it makes you look good. Right? That's the passage we just read. He says, when you give, right, make sure that you give in secret. Or give, and don't let the left hand know that your right hand is doing it. Why? Because our ego, right? Do we want to be recognized? I want to get, oh, look what I did. Everybody, every one of us in here, It feels good to say like, hey, good job. Or look, you're so good. Brother Jesse, you're so generous. You're so awesome. Right? Doesn't that, yeah? It's like human nature, right? But God is saying, listen, don't be puffed up. It's not about you. It's not about, you want to be this religious leader, like the people who are giving, right, that he's talking to. He's like, people who are giving in the synagogues, they would come and give in public. Look at me. I'm going to give right here. So you can get the praise of the people that are watching, right? The praise of the people that are watching. I used to go to the Catholic Church, and they pass around the baskets. You guys ever see that? And sometimes you see people, everybody's watching. Right, let's see what's he putting in the basket. And I would be watching. I'd be like, I'm like a little hawk right there. And I would see sometimes people would do, they would have the little thing, the bulletin, and they wouldn't even put money in, they just put the paper in. Are you serious? Why? Because they didn't want the other person judging them. They just wanted their hand go in there. But I was watching them. Because they didn't want to look bad in front of other people, right? That was the flip side of that. What Jesus is talking about is when you give, don't do it because you're expecting the human reward. When you give, and it's funny, and then they just call out this one verse that stands out. It says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, because you'll have no reward. And verse 2, it says, so when you give to the needy. Let's stop right there. He doesn't say, if you give to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy as followers of Christ, right? So it's not optional. Like, oh man. It would have felt better if he had said, if you're inclined, if you have some money left over, if at the end of the month there's something. No, it says when you give to the needy. Right? When you give. It means there's a priority and a structure of how we handle our finances as believers, that we're responsible. We understand that we're stewards of it. And at the end of the day, we don't own anything. It all belongs to him. And he invites us to be his hands and his feet. And we're talking about money already. Listen, you guys have heard me say this before. God doesn't need your money. You've heard me say this before too. This church doesn't need your money. Ah, really? No. We get to participate in building God's kingdom. You have the opportunity to do that here. And that's the difference, guys. Jesus is saying, man, when you give, it's like, hey, praise God. And we talk about this a lot in our leadership team meetings, so you guys know we're not being hypocritical about it. It's just like, hey, we want to be good stewards of what God has given us. Amen? So why is it important, or why is giving important to God? Well, this one's an easy one. Because God himself is a giver. Why is giving important to God? Because God himself is a giver. In John 3:16, it says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Right? And then Luke 12:32, it says, your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. In Luke 11:13, it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is a giver. God doesn't wait on the sidelines. Right? He loves unconditionally and he gives first. And so, yeah, God wants it to mirror, if we're Christians, right? Little Christians. We're supposed to be like little Jesuses. Not that we're Jesus. But we're invited to model after him. And then we need to be givers too. But here's the thing, right? Some of us, and I always say this, you guys hear me say this before, like we live in the land of milk and honey. Every single person, most of us in here, every family probably has a car. We got here somehow, right? And I always say, I challenge you, and I always say, don't look at your situation and circumstance by what you see in front of you. Look at the world collectively. You live, you are, just because of that, where you live, right? You're in the top 95% of the wealthiest people in the world. You are. But yeah, I know, but I don't have, my car doesn't have the new rims, and my house doesn't have this, that, right? Some of us in here, we have special rooms in our houses where our cars live. You guys know what that's called? It's called the garage, guys. I'm just being honest with you. Like, we have a lot. Now, some of you have a room in your house where all your junk lives. Clean it up. Get rid of some of that stuff, right? I'm guilty. Yeah, right? Spring cleaning. Take an inventory. Get rid of all that stuff. Bless somebody with it, amen? Because here's the thing. God has challenged us through the scripture to change our mindset, that we have an abundance of something in life, that God has given that to us so that we can be able a blessing to somebody else. And our job is, when you understand that you don't own anything, when you die, there's not going to be a semi-truck of stuff going to the chasing you to the cemetery. All your prized possessions, nobody is going to care. Your kids are going to sell them off. Hopefully they take care of it. I'm just kidding, right? But when we understand that we're just passing through, that we're stewards, and that God has blessed you, then He's saying, you know what? I'm just giving this to you. I'm going to see if I can trust you so you can be a blessing to somebody else, right? He's asking us to change our mindset. And our job then is not to be a keeper or a hoarder, but to be the channel, right? To distribute. Be able to provide the blessing to somebody else. And if we change our mindset and our abundance differently, then we know that we're doing it not for ourselves, right? We're not being puffed up. We're doing it because that's what God has asked us to do. God is generous, so we have to be generous. He also says what? In verse 3 and 4, it says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Right? Because then you're just doing it because that's what God has asked you to do. You're not doing it to get an award or a star. Good job, Brother Jesse. You're so generous. You're so awesome. Right? I mean, He is generous and awesome. Right? See, look at that. Look at that. See that? He's all, He's all, shh. Please stop, right? We're like that. But He's saying, listen, if you're being generous, God sees that. You're not doing it to impress anybody else. There's an audience of one that is always watching. And that's the best way that to be a giver is to be someone who gives in secret, right? So if God is putting in your heart, right, to bless somebody, find a way to do that so that the other person, it's not like, so, you know, you want to bless that person in secret. You're doing it because God has put it in your heart to do it, not because you want to get the awards or the accolades, right? It's our human nature to want to receive love and positive feedback and affirmation from people. But what we're doing this is an act of obedience to what God has asked us to do, to be generous like Him. Amen? Again, Jesus didn't condemn us, right? He wants to save us from ourselves, from our shallow religion, from being shallow ourselves, because we want to be puffed. Our ego, right? It's like, no, it's not about you. It's about God first. And so that's Jesus' challenges in that particular passage. But then Jesus continues on. And so then in verse 5, we go back to your Bibles. Matthew 6, verse 5, and says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Amen? So in this season of Lent, as we're taking inventory, right, God is saying, I want you to be a giver, but I want you to be doing it in secret. Right? It's not about you. The second thing is that to say in the season of Lent, give yourself time to pray. Give yourself time to pray. Talk about your prayer life, right? And talk to God about your life and what is going on. Oftentimes, there's a lot of pressure, right? I've talked to different people and they're like, oh, I want to pray better. I don't sound all, you know, when you're praying, it's like you just got to be honest with God. If you're having a bad day, a great day, if you're emotional, come with reverence. But it's not that God can't take it, right? And Jesus is saying very clearly, he says, listen, and you don't have to be babbling like the pagans do. Just be honest to talk to your Father, right? You guys all know this. I have my boys are men of very little words, especially Ethan. And I've told you guys, as his father, as a father, my whole one of the things that my biggest moments are when he tells me little things, right? When I would come home and I would say, Ethan, how are you? Good. But when I walk in, he says, hey, Dad. It's a big deal, guys. I'm serious. It's a big deal. Our Heavenly Father wants to hear from us. Just like here, young people in the room, your earthly Father wants to hear from you. Yeah? Not just when you need money, though. I mean, that's fine, too, but we'll bail you out, but not just when you need something. Because why? Because we love you. I mean, not just be honest with you. We love you. Like, we want to hear from you. Your highs and your lows, right? Because we love you. We just read, right, that God is love. You think that our Heavenly Father doesn't want to hear from you? We're human. Our love is finite, and it's flawed. But our Heavenly Father, he's not. He wants to hear from us. So we got to make time, bless you, sister. We got to make time to pray, to be honest, to seek him out. And when you're praying to your loving Heavenly Father, you got to come with that attitude, right? How many of you guys grew up thinking that God was like a judge, like an executioner? Yeah, you had the fear of God, right? It was like, te va a castigar. Diosito te va a castigar. You're going to go to hell, right? Your whole life, you're like, your grandma or your mom is like, everything you do, you're afraid. Anybody grew up in a house like that? Yeah. Diosito te va a castigar, right? And then that doesn't seem like, man, that's not even in the, well, it is in the Bible, but that's not one of his main attributes, right? So we have this mindset that we bring into even as adults. We got to get rid of that. You're not talking to a judge. You're not trying to make your case like he's up there with the gavel and say, guilty, free, guilty, forgiven. You're coming to your Heavenly Father who loves you. He's not a judge. And what's awesome is if you think, stick with the courtroom analogy, right? You have a mediator. His name is Jesus Christ. And all your sins are forgiven. And sometimes we know that we carry this guilt and this shame into that courtroom or into our prayer life, or we walk around with it and it says, you're already forgiven. I see you, I see my son. And I love him, so I love you. Stop walking around with the guilt and the shame when you come to the Father and know that you belong, that you're a child of God. But we have to make time to pray. And when you pray, share your concerns with him. Share the things that are going well. Share the things where you need help. Jesus goes on and he gives a blueprint for prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, right? He gives a blueprint. He doesn't say repeat these words every single time. He says, model your prayer in this way. I'm not going to cover it today, but it's right there. You guys are already very familiar with it. Most of you have memorized it. But he said, model it in this way. Don't just repeat the empty words. That's a shallow religion type of prayer. Do you know what I mean? Be honest with God. And make sure that it's a quality conversation, not just a microwave one. Because we can all be guilty, right? Of shallow religion. We have the microwave prayer. The one that we know by heart. Just like memorize, just saying the Lord's Prayer. You think that there's like that's really going to be pleasing to God. You guys have probably all gone to, for example, somebody passes away in the Catholic faith and they do the rosary and it sounds like they're at an auction. You guys know what I'm talking about? Especially if they pray in Spanish. They're like professionals. Santa Maria, you guys know what I'm talking about? Right? Llena de gracia, it's like, man, it's like I'm at an auction house. I don't know if that's bringing God glory. I doubt it. If somebody talked to me and repeated the same thing over and over to me, I would say, like, I'm just human, right? I think God wants to hear from us and for us to be sincere and honest with our cares and our concerns, whatever's on our heart, whatever's on our mind. And the other thing, give yourself some time when you're done praying to listen. To listen. Because oftentimes, if we try that same approach of communication, right, the way we communicate with God oftentimes goes like this. We go, we talk, we say all these things, go, all right, peace out, I'm gone. See you. I'm off to work. I'm going to eat this burrito now. I'm going to go to sleep. Yeah? Who's guilty of that? Right, yeah. How about if the way that you pray, how about if you talk to your spouse that way? It's just whatever, blah, 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 and she's, or he, and she's right already going to answer, going to bless you, and then you're like, peace, I'm out. Right as soon as he or she's about to talk, what do you think would happen to that relationship? Yeah. When you're turning the corner, she's going to grab you by the ear, huh? Wait a minute. You just spent 10 minutes talking. Now it's my turn. Amen? Yeah. We can't treat God that way. That doesn't work in human relationships. Why would it work with our Heavenly Father? You need to listen. You even say it in the scriptures, says you need to be still and listen to the still and quiet voice of God. Right? Don't just pray your microwave prayer and then go to sleep or get in your car. Listen. Make time. God will speak to you. And then he says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's a pattern there. When you give without expecting a reward, it says your Heavenly Father will reward you. He sees. When you pray and you're not praying on the corner, you don't feel like you're doing this big old show and presentation, you're so eloquent, and oh, look at you, you're a professional prayer, you know. It's funny, the Jewish people were very religious. We could become very religious ourselves. And it's not a relationship with God. You know, back then, in that culture, when people would pass away, they would have people that were professional mourners. Is that crazy? Professional mourners. What's your job? I cry at funerals. The heck? I'm a professional. That's not my prayer warrior. Here's my resume. You can become very religious. He's not impressed by all your words. He's not impressed by how eloquent you are. That's like if I come home and I say, Lily, how is your day, Lily? And she says, oh, dearest Father, this morning, right around this time, like she's like a Shakespeare poem or whatever. It has to be the most eloquent and the most exact. God doesn't care about that, right? He sees the heart. He wants to know what's really going down in our life, the good and the bad. Because he's the one that actually can do something about it. So we can be honest with him. So it says, do that in secret. Don't be thinking like you're going to be a professional prayer. Maybe. And it's cool. Hey, listen. Some of us have gift, talents, and abilities. There's some people that are beautiful at prayer. All right. Praise God. Good. But that doesn't exempt the rest of us. Because some of us say, well, I don't pray good. You don't know how to talk? You can't talk to God. I'm just being honest. Because we will sometimes put ourselves in this little category where we say, well, I'm not good at this thing, or I don't look this way, or I don't have the words to say. And it doesn't say here, right? If we read the scripture again, it doesn't say, and when you pray, Jesus doesn't say, only pray if you're really eloquent, or if you're just have. When you speak, it's like honey to somebody's ear. It doesn't say that. It says, when you pray, again, Jesus in that first portion, he says, not if you give, he says, when you give to the needy. Now he's saying again, he says, if you have time, if you're not sleepy, if you feel like it, he says, when you pray, that's not optional. Do it this way. Amen? And lastly, we move into it. He moves into a section where he talks about fasting. And we're going to jump down to Matthew 6, verse 16. And Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that you will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen? Now, what is fasting? Fasting is a spiritual discipline that requires abstaining from food for a certain period of time. What is fasting? It's a spiritual discipline that requires abstaining from food for a certain period of time. And that one hurts, huh? That one hurts because we like to eat, don't we? The body gets acclimated to eating at a certain time. It gets acclimated to, like, if you don't have this coffee by like 10 o'clock, big old migraine. Oh, I had this worst migraine. I've had my coffee. Anybody? Yeah. Or we haven't eaten, it's 10 o'clock, and there's like a tiger in here. It's like, you know? And it's like telling you, you should have eaten a burrito already or two donuts. What's going on? Like, feed me, right? I'm the only one. All right. But fasting is an important spiritual discipline, brothers and sisters. It's a way that we reset and recalibrate our lives to God's way of living and loving. Let me give you the examples. Jesus, right, fasted for 40 days. Moses fasted on Mount Sinai. Right? You guys are very familiar. Daniel fasted. In the book of Acts, before the church sent out Paul and Silas, they fasted and they prayed too, right? So here's another interesting thing. Jesus doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. You're like, oh man, I thought that was optional. I didn't know that was for me. I thought that was for somebody that was all like super into like, when you fast, you're like, oh. So guess what? You're not exempt from it, brothers and sisters. Not exempt from it. This body that God has designed is amazing. It's miraculous. I'll be honest with you. It sustains and it does a good job of storing energy. For the men, it's usually right here. Full tank can be, right? It can sustain us for a fast. Definitely a meal, maybe a day, but it's not optional. Why? Because the flesh wants what it wants. The flesh wants a burrito, a donut. It wants coffee. The flesh wants what it wants, and we are in a spiritual battle. Amen? So Jesus is saying, this is not optional for you. When you fast, you're teaching the body and the flesh how to get back into the things of the Spirit. And what's important is that when you fast, you got to make sure that you're doing the right thing. You're spending time with the Word. Right? You're doing what God has asked you to do. You're in prayer. You're devoting yourself to Him at that time by denying yourself a little bit. Right, by denying yourself a little bit. What's interesting, I was getting ready for this message. When you go, and you guys are probably familiar with this passage, in Romans 12:1, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. He says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Isn't that amazing? That you're a living sacrifice. That the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And Jesus is saying, honor God with your bodies. You have to say no to the flesh to build up in the Spirit. And what's interesting, right, if we want to go full circle on this one, in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 35, this is him giving the instructions to the priests on how they should offer sacrifices in the temple. It says, they shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it all on the altar on top of the food offerings present to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for the sins they have committed, and they will be forgiven. Right? He's giving them instruction to say, this is how you're going to be forgiven. This is what satisfies me. That you burn the food, but you also burn the fat. Right? You guys see where I'm going? That God is saying, this is your temple, and you got a lot of fat to burn. And it's a living sacrifice. Can we do that for God in our relationship with Him? And I would say, be mindful. Use good judgment, right? Talk to your doctor first. But one of us, honestly, can we skip a lunch or a dinner? We got a lot of reserves right here, guys. Some of us are going to say, but you don't understand, Pastor Michael. I get hangry. Nobody will like me. That's why you need to keep praying. That's why you need the Spirit working in you, moving in you. You got to say no, right? Rebuke that little hunger. I always say every one of us has the baby inside of us. You know, the baby? The baby cries when it's hungry. The baby cries when it's wet. The baby cries when it's uncomfortable. You got to say no to that baby, right? And say, shh, go ahead, go to sleep, baby. I'm focusing on things of God today. And it's funny. In the Old Testament, it says, hey, when you burn the fat, that's a good sacrifice. How about we burn the fat right now? That's a good sacrifice, because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But in addition to fasting, it's not optional. It's not optional. Jesus says, when you fast, do it this way. And don't be all like making it a big old commotion at work. Oh, I haven't eaten. I'm going to pass out. You know, like big. You guys know people like that? All dramatic. That's what he's saying. He's like, oh, I didn't eat lunch. Like, you don't understand. It's like, you don't understand? Jesus went to the cross for you. You can't skip a burrito at lunch. Come on. Right? And don't take it out on your family. Oh, but I'm fasting. That's why I'm mad. That's the opposite of what he's saying. How is that glorifying God? That's the opposite. In fact, why even fast if you're going to be with that bad attitude? That's not pleasing God. That's punishing your family. If you read in Isaiah, right? Let's move to Isaiah really quick. Isaiah 58, 31. I'm sorry, Isaiah 58, verses 3 to 1. It says, why have we fasted, they say, and why have you not seen it? We've humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed, God. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit your workers. Your fasting ends with fighting and strife, and is striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect that your voice is going to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast that I, and this is God, have chosen? Only one day for you to humble yourself? Is it only for bowing your head like a reed? He's saying, be all. Right? And to lay in sackcloth and ash, meaning all kinds of ash, you look all triste, all sad. No. He says, is that what you call a fast? Do you think that that day is acceptable to the Lord? No. He says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? It is not to share your food with the hungry and to provide for the poor and the wandering. Meaning, yes, you should be. And when you see them, you clothe them, and not to run away from your own flesh and blood. He's saying, you think that that makes me, that brings me joy? When you fast and you're angry, and he's saying you guys are even getting into fist fights? That you're treating your employees bad? No. So when you fast, you don't be all hangry, don't be taking on anybody. In fact, what he's saying, he says, what? This is the kind of fast that makes me happy, that brings me joy. That you set the oppressed free. That I came to do away with these things. When you see the naked, you clothe them, right? And that you don't run away from your own flesh and blood. It means when your mom or dad calls, you better answer it. When your cousin calls, you better answer it. Don't run away from your own flesh, people. Who's guilty of that? Everybody in here is guilty. Come on, give me a break. Don't run away from your own flesh. Right? This is what true fasting is. We offer ourselves in self-giving love to those around us, to the oppressed, to the hungry, to the wanderer, to the naked, and even to our own flesh and blood, our family. We make ourselves available. Amen? So in conclusion, guys, what do we need to do in this season? Right? We don't need that superficial faith. We don't need that religious activity. You don't need to give up sodas and chocolate and cake. How is that deepening your faith with God? You think that God's in heaven and he's pleased? Oh man, did you see what Brother Amado did? He gave up a donut for me. Oh, yeah, it's so special. Oh my gosh, I feel so loved. I mean, see how that sounds? Even if I told my wife, Stephanie, I love you so much, I'm not going to eat chocolate. That's how much I love you. That I'm not going to eat chocolate. She normally sits there, right? How does that even sound? How does it make sense? People would look at you and say, you're crazy. I don't care about chocolate. That doesn't bring me joy. Her love language that I know is quality time. Right? She wants time. She wants to talk. That's important. It's important to the relationship. Right? So what does God want? That'd be right with him. It's a relationship. It's not the religious activity that brings God joy. So as we get into this season, and as we start to prepare and plan, let's apply today's sermon and today's message to say, are we practicing giving, praying, and fasting? Oh, we need to. Jesus didn't say, if you feel like it. He says, when you do these things. Amen? All right. I'm going to read this last part, and I'm going to ask you guys on, you know, traditionally starts on Wednesday, but I'd like for you guys to focus on this passage of Scripture. It's Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we don't have to read all of it, but we're going to read verses 1 through 17, because this psalm to me really kind of speaks to the attitude we need to have as we're seeking God out. As we're seeking God out in this season, but just in our time with him. If we're going to fast, I'd say maybe Wednesday would probably be a good time to start. Right? Start. Don't go all crazy. You're going to fast for 3 days. Start with a meal. You'll live. The body is amazing what it can do. Look, my stomach, just because I started rumbling right now, I have to rebuke it. That's a true story. I haven't had breakfast. But the body is an amazing and a miraculous, it's a miracle what God has done in the creation of our bodies. You can skip a meal to spend more time with him. I think it's worth it. Amen? But this week, as you consider that, and let me go back and close the thought on fasting. Some of us also need to fast from other things. There's something that is sucking up all of your time and brings distraction and anger to your life. Mine is usually right here on my side. It's my phone. It could be social media, it could be TV. And you're like, I could do without, Pastor. But my phone? Oh, that's too much. Jesus did not come to save me from my phone. Come on, guys. It's a big distraction. Put it away. Temper it down. You don't need to watch the entire series of whatever you're binge watching in one sitting. Right? You can flip through. Your hand gets tired. So Some of you have carpal tunnel because you're going like this all day, right? But God is going to bring certain things, reveal certain things that you need to prune out of your life. There's things that are robbing you of your joy, that are distractions, that aren't from God. And listen, when God invites you to say, listen, when you're connected with me, you can do all things. I'm the one that understands you. I'll make you whole. Everything else is just secondary. Everything else is secondary. Your entertainment, different things, distractions, even relationships are secondary to a relationship with God. Why? Because when that relationship is good, everything else is good. Amen? This week, as you go about your meal or your day, and again, talk to your doctor. If health is an issue, do something else. It's okay. Do a juice fast. Do something. But you can fast something. Start small. But read this passage of Scripture, Psalm 51. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict. You are justified when you judge. Surely, as I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Bones you have crushed, rejoice. Hide your face away from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity." And here's the passage that I would say, like, listen, this would be our prayer every time. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain it. And then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. Who are you, God, my Savior? And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You did not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You did not take pleasures in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." Amen. Man, read that passage out. Sometimes we say, "I don't know what to say." Read that passage out. Just read, pray it. Go to the song. Yeah, you think God is an awesome God. He wants to hear from us. He wants to make us whole. We've got to make time. It's not going to happen just like, you know, a good relationship, a healthy relationship just doesn't happen. It takes a lot of work. Every person that's been married in here needs to say amen to that. It takes work. But that's a human relationship. How much more is important that we do the heavy lifting work to get right with God and have an amazing relationship with Him? It's worth it. And that should be our prayer as we get ready for this season. All right. I'm going to move quickly because we got to do communion. I'm already over on time. So, but Jesus invites us, right? God sent His Son to die an awful death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Before He did that, John chapter 13, you guys remember that He gave a commandment to His disciples and He says, what? Do this. The breaking of the bread is a symbol of my body being broken. The drinking of this cup is a symbol of my blood being shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And He says, do this in remembrance of me, of what I've done for you. We're going to do that this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your goodness, Lord God. Thank you that you are amazing God to us and you are inviting us to a right relationship with you. Father God, right now, Lord, your word gives life. And so, Father God, right now, as we prepare, Lord, to take communion, we want to do it in a way that honors you, Lord God. You tell us very clearly in your scripture that we should not eat the bread or drink the cup in a manner that is unworthy, because we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And we should examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Father God, right now, as we prepare, Lord, for communion, Lord, would you meet us as we are? You are very crystal clear that you want us to bring ourselves, Lord, without blame. So we need to repent right now, Lord God. We need to ask for forgiveness, Lord. If there's any sin, Lord God, that we think that we need to offer to you, Lord God, we need to come before you and surrender it at your cross, at your feet. Lord Jesus, forgive us, Lord God. I'm praying corporately, but everybody here should be praying independently, Lord God, in your own heart. Because God sees it, God hears you. Father God, forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Forgive us for being distracted, Lord God. Forgive us for wandering, Lord God. Forgive us for not prioritizing our relationship with you. Forgive us for the sins, Lord God. The sins of the flesh. The sins of lust, Lord God. The sins of greed, of pride, Lord God. Of unforgiveness. The sins of gossip, Lord God. Forgive us. Lord God, help us renew us in, Lord. Renew us again, Lord God. We don't want to bring judgment upon ourselves. So I'm going to stay quiet for a little bit, Lord God, while the church body is praying, Lord God. And Lord, bring us again right attitude that we read in the psalm, Lord God. Create in us a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within us, Lord. Don't cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us, but restore in us the joy of your salvation, Lord God. Grant in us the willingness to sustain it. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace, your mercy, and your goodness, Lord God. I'll stay quiet to hear the prayers of your people. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love that you sent your Son to die on the cross, Lord, a horrific death, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. The cross where your justice and love collide, Lord God. We can be made whole by putting our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, thank you again for this reminder that we have, Lord, the blessing that we have, Lord, to have relationship with you through our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you again, Lord God, for your grace, your mercy, and your goodness, Lord. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord God, for your love for us. Thank you for the great reminder that we have an opportunity to commune with you, Lord God, through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great reminder of what it cost you, Lord Jesus. You came to set us free, Lord God, from the bondage of sin, and you came that we could have a right relationship with you. You didn't come for us to have a shallow religion, Lord God. You came to have an intimate relationship with us, that we might know you, that you revealed yourself, Lord God, through your word, to the Holy Spirit, through your Son. Thank you again for your grace and your mercy, Lord God. And as we go out, Lord, help us to apply these practices, Lord. Deepen our walk with you. Deepen our relationship with you, and to love others helplessly, Lord God. Thank you again for your mercy. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name.